Love is easily spoken. But I tell you what, it takes something to back it up, doesn't it? Takes something to back it up. God commanded us as husbands to love our wives. I believe this. I believe this as I see it evidenced in my own life. I believe this because of what I've studied from the Bible. I believe this because of the countless number of couples that I've sat down and counseled with over the years, that I believe that if a man loves his wife the right way, unless she's perverted in her mind, and what does that mean? That means that her thinking and her perspective and her philosophy of things is just so distorted. But God made her to respond to love. And if a man loves his wife right, she's going to love him back. Now let me get on the ladies, if I may. The Bible commands a man to love his wife, but God has a command for the women, and that is that they reverence their husband. So you see those two emotions, if you will, and we maybe think of them that way, but really there's one, it's love, and the other is respect, or reverence, the Bible says. We think of it more in terms of respect, and that's more common to us perhaps, but that's what the word really means. And you know, when we think about, and I'm no one to stand up here and talk about marriage, and in fact my message to you tonight is not about that, but we respond to one another, don't we? We really do. God has made us to respond to one another, and when we both fulfill our God-given roles with regard to love and respect, each person then in turn responds to the other properly. When that gets out of sync, the love and respect that we need to show to one another, the love the man needs to show to his wife, the reverence the wife needs to show to her husband, that gets out of sync, then things start to get difficult in a marriage. They really do. God designed it to be that way. And I said all that for this reason. God extended love to us first. And he did that because there's no way we were going to be able to comprehend or understand that until he did. You see, that we see that pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ as he extends his love to us. the word love, if you'll think with me for a moment, in some form, the word love is mentioned some 551 times in the Word of God. The one command explicitly given to us by Jesus is to love one another, isn't it? Love one another. The Bible says, Jesus said this in John's Gospel. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what, church? What does it say? If ye have love one to another." The Bible says, John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as," you know how it goes? "As I have loved you." What's God saying to us? God is saying to us, he's saying, I'm the one who's initiated love. I'm the one who's given love. Does God love the whole world? For God so loved the world that he gave. Is the whole world in a loving relationship with God? No. See, the problem is not that God doesn't love everyone. We all know that. Let me remind you, though, that in that love that God has for everyone, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Amen? So we have a God who loves, but we also have a God who is righteous, who's holy, and who will judge one day. His love demands that, because above all else, God loves righteousness. But God loved us so much that he gave, didn't he? And so that's the supremacy of love. That is that giving. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. There's that respect, isn't it? For brethren, Galatians 5:13, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. Been some precious people in this room who've been serving others, haven't there? Amen. The Bible says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Your servant. I don't know if Pastor Zawadzki remembers when we were out in Gene McNabb's house for my birthday. And we were out there for a tent meeting at my brother Eric's church out in Massachusetts. And we went to his house and in his home. And my brothers came walking in and I was kind of in front of them a little bit. I mean, it was my birthday. So we're walking in and the two of them are behind me And my brother Darren stands up like this and lifts his head up and he says, "We're men of God, serve us." Now, I told you, Darren's ornery. Now, he didn't mean that. He didn't expect that. That's not the way he thinks. He said that sort of a tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, listen, we don't need to be seek to be served. We ought to be seeking to serve. I'll tell you something. It says a lot about us the way we treat people that serve us. It says a lot about a church, the way a church treats their pastor who serves them. That man's a servant. He's a servant. Amen? He's God's servant, and he serves you. He really does. Deacons. Deacons, oh boy, can I go ahead and start trouble now? But I want to tell you something. Deacons were never God's somehow glorified dictators of the church. No, they were God's glorified table waiters. And I do not say that with disrespect. Whosoever shall be great among you shall be your servant. God ordained for deacons to be servants to God's people. Amen. That's what God's plan has always been. They are your servants. Brother Donald, Pastor Donald, and your pastor, they're servants. Be careful the way you treat people that serve you. Because it says something about our character, doesn't it? It says something about our makeup. I remember when I was a young man, I was in a restaurant with my wife, and I didn't like the way I was being served. My dad was with us. And I let this waitress know just how I felt. And I mean, I chewed her up one side and down the other, you know, in the arrogance of my youth. I'm sure none of you, I see your halo shining so brightly. You never had that problem, right? No, you never had those problems, did you? But in the arrogance of my youthfulness, boy, I barked at her and she left. And of course she was, you know, affected by what I said. And my dad looked at me and he said, "You're such an idiot." I said, "Oh, that's terrible." Well, you'd have to know my dad. But when he began to just really rebuke me, and he said, "I hope you're proud of yourself. You feel like a big man in front of your wife." I said, "Well, I wouldn't talk to my sons that way. I'm glad I had a dad like that who didn't mince words with me." And he knew how to jerk my chain. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I stopped and realized that, what he's saying is right. We need to be careful how we treat one another and how we treat people that serve us. Notice this, John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved," verse 11 of chapter 4, listen to this, this is important. "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So here's the standard. Here is the supremacy of love. And that is that God has loved us. And why is it that people sometimes have such a hard time loving? Why do we sometimes struggle with love? Why do we sometimes struggle? We don't have a problem loving people we agree with. Come on. We don't have a problem loving people who really love us. They're easy to love, aren't they? People that love us, people that treat us good, people that are nice to us, people that are kind to us, they're easy people to love, are they not? But it's the people that are unlovely. Now, please don't elbow your husband, ma'am, okay? But it's the people that are unlovely. It's the people that despitefully use us, the people that are they're not the kindest to us. Maybe the people that maybe wipe their feet on us, they're a little bit difficult to love, aren't they? They're the ones that are tough to love. And I want to encourage you tonight with the thought and the whole thing about, our theme is about marriage, but I wanted to talk to you about this thing tonight about the love of God. And, you know, God, it's a wonderful thing to be loved, isn't it? Isn't it? I think about my wife and being married 24 years and how she's loved me over these years. Man, that's a wonderful... I tell you, if everybody else says something bad about me and nobody likes me, I know I've got one fan that's always rooting for me, and that's my good wife. I know that. I tease her and joke with her. I tell her, I say, "Honey, you're my number one fan." You know what? She is. I mean, she overlooks my faults, and it feels good to be loved, doesn't it? Amen? The more we realize how much God loves us, the more it changes and affects our life. And the more it affects and changes our own love thermometer, if you will. People talk sometimes about how bad marriage is, you know. The problem is sometimes it's not that they're talking about marriage in general. It's that they're talking about their own marriage. You know, I believe this with all my heart, and I believe the Bible teaches this, that when we love right, we have been loved right, haven't we? We have been loved right. We've been loved perfectly. We've been loved completely. We've been loved consistently. We've been loved impeccably. We've been loved purely, haven't we, by the love of God. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Anybody use that word dissimulation this week? Anyone? That's not a common word that we use in our modern day vernacular, is it? But it's a wonderful word. It really is. The word dissimulation, I love the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. If you don't have one, I'd encourage you to get one. Either that or look it up online. But Noah Webster has an incredibly flowery description of the word dissimulation. I didn't put it down in my notes, but some of the things he says there in his definition is dissimulation is hiding. It's deceit. It's pretense. It's concealing one's true opinions, position, or motives. Dissimulation, we would use a word called hypocrisy, wouldn't we? Or feigning, being phony, not being real, not being genuine. My dad used to say quite often, he'd say, boy, if you're going to be a jerk, be a real jerk and make sure everyone knows you're a jerk. And you might think, well, man, what a strange thing to say. You know, what my dad was teaching me and my brothers, I don't think Darren ever got it, but what my dad was teaching my brothers and I was to be what you are. To be real. Boy, as a pastor over the years, I can tell you I've had a lot of people say to me, Pastor, I love you. And it's been with tremendous, immeasurable dissimulation. Not real. Not genuine. And the truth is that sometimes time is the only thing that can reveal that, isn't it? But well, we have to be careful that we don't just automatically think, well, a person's not being real. But I believe this. I believe that every one of us, we ought to make a commitment in our heart to be real, to be the real deal. And if love's going to be anything, it needs to be real. I can say this with all of my heart. I've been alive long enough that I would rather someone come up to me and look me in my God-given eye and just tell me, you absolutely nauseate me, and I can't stand to look at you. Say, really? Would you rather? I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. I'd rather somebody look me in my God-given eye and tell me that rather than feign love, rather than be a phony. Oh, I tell you, God was real, wasn't he, when he loved us? Yeah. Genuine. And if we really want to know what love looks like, well, I believe the best thing we can do is look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the supreme example of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? You know, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just talk quickly about one small aspect about love. And you think about Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, and he said this. He said, now I'm bringing two verses together, if you will, but he said, charity is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. I think about that small aspect of love and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that small aspect, I do not mean that it's an insignificant one. I just mean there's many, many other aspects of love, but that one area of love is not easily provoked. And I think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about when the Lord Jesus, when he went to Gethsemane, for instance, and the mob came to arrest him. Can you somehow close your eyes and imagine it? He'd been praying for hours. And he's there in Gethsemane, and he'd been praying not about dreading the awful anguish physically that he was going to go through. He'd been dreading not necessarily the pain and the suffering that he was facing. But as he prayed to his Father and he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me," not necessarily the cup of his suffering, but rather the cup of receiving your sin and mine upon his own self. He became the sin offering, didn't he? And so Jesus groaning over that, and the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, anguishing over that. And then the mob comes, and Judas, as you remember the story, if you read it in the Bible, places the kiss of betrayal upon the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter takes his sword, and I don't know if he was trying to cut off the man's head. I suspect that he was. But Peter takes his sword and chops off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And the Lord Jesus, see, he loved Malchus, didn't he? He bends down and he picks up Malchus's ear, and the Creator puts it back on the man's head, and it's back together again. Then you follow Jesus as he goes to the hall of Caiaphas, and he's buffeted and beaten, busted up, just so terribly marred. The Bible says you couldn't even tell he was a man. And he's not provoked, is he? He wasn't provoked. You go with him to Pilate's hall, and Pilate stands there and asks him, "Are you really the king of the Jews?" And begins to try to discuss philosophy with him, and all of that scene unfolds and develops. He's not provoked. The soldiers, they pummel his face and say to him, "Prophesy unto us." Can you imagine if they'd have provoked him, what power he had available? I want to tell you something. You know, you think about the Incredible Hulk. Says, "Don't make me mad. You wouldn't like me when I'm mad." You know, it's one of my son's favorite little cartoon characters. But listen, thank God Jesus wasn't provoked. There was no provoking him. There was no provoking him in his love. I want to tell you, dear saint of God, tonight, when we think about the love of Christ and how Jesus went all the way to Calvary for us, that's the standard of love that we need to be loving one another with. He loved us. We ought also to love one another. Jesus set a pretty high bar for us, didn't he? And you know what? You say, "Well, that's the Lord." That's not... I want to tell you something. His life and his character and his behavior and that the supremacy of his love, you might say, "Well, that's because he's God." Well, the Bible tells us that we ought to love in the same way. And there's no way you can, and there's no way I can, unless we have God in us. When we have the Spirit of God in us, when we've been saved, do we not have the ability to love like God? Do we, church? Yes. We do. If you don't believe that, then you discount and you disbelieve the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Because listen, the Bible says, first Brother Peter wrote to us that he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Yes, we do have the ability in us. But here's the crucial aspect of that, and that's this. The Christian who doesn't love that way, it's not because, well, they haven't been loved. It's not because maybe they don't have the Spirit of God in them. The Christian who just has a hard time loving others, listen, is because they cannot fully measure and appreciate the love that God's loved them with. I believe this with all of my heart. The longer I've been alive and the longer I've served the Lord, the more aware of this that I am. That the more we recognize the love of God in our life, the better lover we're going to be. The more we recognize, here's the problem. We live in my dad used to call it a nasty now and now. And we struggle with things in this life, and we go through the things in this life, and we go through the problems, and we go through the struggles. I go out and knock on doors all the time, and I'm going to tell you, I find Christians all the time who are mad at God. You ever been there? Come on, anybody ever been there? I've been there before. Mad at God. And they think that, man, God's done stuff to me, and God hasn't done this, or God has done that. God hasn't answered this prayer, or he's let this sickness come. And they're mad at God. What's the problem? Well, they don't understand the love of God. They just do not grasp how much God loves them. And the circumstances and struggles of life have caused some Christians to sort of, I don't know, get spiritual cataracts, if you will. And the love of God for them is somehow distorted and it's blurred and they cannot make it out for what it really is. They can't fully measure it. I want to tell you, the closer you get to Christ and the more we walk with God, the more aware we are how much He loves us. Boy, how many of us have forgotten the pit that He dragged us out of? How many of us have forgotten where we'd be tonight were it not for the lovely Lord Jesus? His wonderful forgiveness. I remember some time ago sitting with a lady and her husband, and I was counseling them about their marriage. And I asked them, I said, I want you to come in and I want you to be prepared to talk about whatever it is that you feel is a common thread between throughout all your arguments. I want you both to individually, separately, try to analyze what would be the common thread. Boy, I found over the years it's usually money and kids. It's almost always. But this woman came in with a legal pad. And ladies, she flipped the first legal pad page up, and then to the second, and then to the third, and then to the fourth. And I mean, her list, believe it or not, this had been a legal pad of offenses and grievances that she had held against her husband for 10 years. Everything he'd done, every mess up. And granted, some of them were pretty disturbing, pretty bad. And I could certainly understand why she was upset. But all that long list that she kept, and I, after much conversation, I said to her this, I said, that legal pad is your problem. That list of things that you've got, I said, that is the biggest problem in your marriage. I said, I'm not saying you are the problem, but I said, that legal pad right there is the biggest problem in your marriage. And I said to her, I said, have you forgotten all the things that God's forgiven you for? I said, what would you do if God were to make a list? Can you imagine how long the pad would have to go? Come on. Can you imagine if God were to make a list? Yet God has forgiven us of all of it if we're saved. I said to her, I said, if God had a legal pad on you, He got rid of it. He erased it all when you asked Christ to save you. What did she forget? She forgot the love of God. She forgot how good God had been to her. I want to tell you something. The Bible says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, I'll tell you this. I sit down with young couples and I have to remind myself of this, and we have to practice this in a marriage, don't we? Every marriage has problems. Amen? Amen? Every marriage has problems. But here's something we all have to practice. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's why that little word in the middle of the word forgiveness, there's a little word mixed in there, isn't there? It's called give. And when we stop forgetting all that God has given to us, when we stop forgetting how good God has loved us, then we ourselves will stop giving. We ourselves will stop forgiving. We ourselves will stop loving the way God calls us and commands us to love. Well, I want to encourage you tonight to stop and think about how good God's been to you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a couple, and maybe you're here and you're enjoying the ambiance of this beautiful room and the wonderful thought of rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and the joyous idea and thought and joy of marriage. But boy, there's some real problems at home. There's some real things going on between you. You know what? You wouldn't be weird if that were the case. You'd be pretty normal, wouldn't you? Amen? Be pretty normal. Maybe a thing to do would be just to stop and think about the enormous legal pad of garbage that God has deleted on your behalf for Christ's sake. stop and think about it. Stop and think about just for a little bit all the garbage that God's forgiven you for. And you go ahead because when you realize how good He's been to you, we love Him because He first loved us. I'm going to forgive you because He first forgave me. You see the principle? I'm going to love you because He first loved me. I'm going to love that person that I've got an offense toward because He first loved me. In that while were we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a great practice it is to put to our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that You'd